Good evening. I'm glad that we could gather together this evening and be together and to worship. This evening we're going to look at the Samaritan woman, and it's a sermon that many have preached on. But what we're going to do this evening is really dissect this text and truly understand what is going on here. Because as we look at this text, we see that there are many rules broken here within the Jewish community. We know Christ, he was a Jew. And we know that Jews and Gentiles did not mix. That was one rule. We see as well, man and woman. We see rabbi, sinner. We see religious and rejected. And that is how the Jewish community would look at the Samaritans, as lower than dirt. That they had no place within the kingdom. But here is Christ. There were many paths to go to get back to Jerusalem, but he chose to go to Samaria, through Samaria. And of course, it was not by accident. Christ goes here to expose sin, to reveal who he is, call for true worshipers, and produces real evangelism. This account is not only about the Samaritan woman, but about the Messiah doing his Father's will. And so the first point I want to bring up this evening, Jesus initiates salvation where others would avoid. In John chapter 4, verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. There were other routes. There were at least three different routes. And we know the Jews would use those different routes to go around Samaria. They wanted nothing to do. But we see Christ wanted to go through Samaria. Why? We'll find out here in just a few minutes. But we know by his character, he is not controlled by prejudice. He is not controlled by reputation. Wasn't uncomfortable for him. It was his way. And he had something in plan. And of course, we know that he was here to do his Father's will. And so we see here in verses 7 through 9 of John 4, we see his first words to the woman. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How do you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, being a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." His first words were, "Give me a drink." And of course, she was shocked because, of course, Jews did not have anything to do with the Samaritans. Here is Christ in a place where his people would avoid. My question is, do we avoid places? Do we avoid people when it comes to evangelizing? And, you know, when we think about it, a lot of people do avoid certain places because they may be too dangerous. They may avoid some people because they look different, maybe act different. Whatever it may be, but Christ was not that way. This is the heart of evangelism, exactly what Christ is doing. We go where the people are, not let them come to us. Christ, wherever he went, there were people that he would sit, that he would eat with, that he would talk to. He would use every opportunity to seek after souls, as we see in Luke 19:10. And the gospel, of course, we know is for every soul, Mark 16:15. And so we need to have that heart of evangelism. Because yes, that is what Christ did. That's what his ministry was to do the will of his Father. He went forth preaching the truth, declaring to people, not only declaring, but showing them who he is. The many works that he performed, that he did, were to show people the truth, to open their eyes, to take off the blinders. Christ cared for all, even this Samaritan woman on this fateful day. And so we see here in the second point, the gift of God, living water. And what we see here now, we see that Jesus turns a physical need into a spiritual invitation. And how brilliant. I mean, he knows how to talk. He knows how to transition. He's really good at, of course, at what he does. In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He is not talking about, of course, the water in the well. We see in a few of his I am, his seven I am statements, we see, "I am the bread of life. I am the living water," as we see here. But with this Samaritan woman, of course, we see the disciples who would be his apostles down the road struggle with physical thinking, because in verses 11 and 12, she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" She was thinking physical. You know, I'm sure it was a job to go to the well, to lower your pot down to get that water. And the pot's even heavier once you get the water out, and you got to carry it. And we see some of how they carried things like this. They would carry it on their shoulders, or maybe some cultures even today will carry things on top of their head to go down. And that wouldn't have been an easy feat to perform. And so physical thinking, "Well, you have nothing to draw this water. Where do I get this water?" We so often think physical, don't we? You know, when our bodies tell us, "I need food," we feed it. When our body tells us we need water, we go and drink it. When our body says there's something wrong, we go to a doctor. But how about our souls? When our souls tell us, "I need food," do we give it the nutrients that it needs? Can we spot people whose souls need that spiritual food? Do we identify them? Because Christ knew this Samaritan woman. Now, of course, he was God in the flesh. He knows the heart of man. But we can tell when someone needs spiritual food. We know when they need the word of God spoken to them, taught to them. But we see she was thinking about the water in the well. But Jesus here clarifies in verse 14 of John 4. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, ever. But the water that I will give him will become in him like a well of water, springing up to eternal life." This is not a mystical emotion. It is the life that comes through Christ's words and works, as we see in John chapter 6, 63 and 68. Let's apply this. We have many people today who try to cure soul thirst, as I call it, soul thirst, through relationships. They get into these relationships hoping it would fill the void that their soul has, but it doesn't. Entertainment-wise, we try to fill that void, that thirst, with entertainment, but it never does the job. Substances, people try to feel money, moral self-improvement. But guess what? Through all of this, the thirst returns. That hunger, thirst returns. When will people learn? You know, there are probably billions of people in this world who have the desire to one day be rich, have fulfillment in jobs, whatever it may be in this life. Outside of Christ, there is no fulfillment. They will always continue to search. One man asked a millionaire, "What is your purpose?" And his response was to get the next 1 million. And the next, and the thirst, it always comes back. They want more and more and more. That's what the world gives you. But Christ offers what the world cannot: purpose, cleansing, eternal life. You know, people find purpose in jobs, and that's great, but it's temporary, because if you lose that job, or when you retire, that job is no more. You have to find new purpose in whatever you do. It's a continued cycle that will continue to devour so many souls until they know the truth, that Christ is the only one that can fill us up. Christ is the only one that can give us what we need. But we also see within this text that grace does not ignore sin, it confronts it. Because we see here with Christ, he gently and firmly exposes her life. In verses 16 through 18 of John 4, he said to her, "Go call your husband and come back here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." What's Christ saying here? Well, you've been married five times, and now the one you're with is not your husband, you're living with him. We know to his early teachings, we look at Matthew 19. Christ talks about divorce. We also see Christ talk about marriage as well. The only reason you should get divorced, now we don't know exactly what happened, but we can get an idea, because obviously Christ here is calling out her wrongdoing. To get a divorce should only be on the grounds of sexual immorality, adultery. I wonder if any of these five husbands, they just divorced for any old reason, like so many today do. She had so many husbands and is living with one who is not her husband. We have many in our culture today who believe, well, maybe we should just live together before we get married. That's not, no. That's a no-no. Get married. We know that's God's design for marriage. Husband, wife, not boyfriend, girlfriend. Husband and wife. So many have this same idea. But the only thing that you have within that relationship is going to be sin, and your soul is going to be lost. But we notice here the balance. He doesn't insult. There's no gossip. There's no minimizing. No pretending sin is harmless. Christ is here to teach her the truth and to call out her wrongdoing and to hopefully get her to believe. If we want living water, we must be willing to be honest. Jesus can heal what we reveal. He cannot be added to an unchanged life like a religious accessory. You know, you think about those keychains that people put on their keys. That's not who Christ is. In order for him to be along with you in your life and for you to have a relationship with him, there must be change. But then we see he moves on to the next point, true worship. It's not a place, but a people who will worship in spirit and in truth. In John 4, verses 21 through 25, he makes a very clear statement on worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us." There will be a time when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. At this time, people would travel to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And of course, in order for Gentiles, Samaritans, to be able to go into the inner part of the temple. They had to be circumcised. But there will come a time. Of course, we know those who believe and obey are now His, and they will worship Him, not in a temple, not in a mountain, but in spirit and truth. So let's make this clear. In truth, worshiping God according to His revealed word, not based on emotions, tradition, or preference. John 17:17. According to His revealed word. So many worship based on emotions, tradition, preference. That is not what Scripture commands of us. In spirit, worship from the inner man, sincere, engaged, reverent, not empty ritual. Matthew 15:8-9. One thing that we notice about the Pharisees and scribes and all the Jews who would come to the temple, it fell into a routine. We come here, we offer sacrifices, burnt offering, sin offering, we offer all these things. It's a routine at this point. But God is seeking true worshipers. And those worshipers will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship is not a stage performance, nor is it self-designed. It is regulated by apostolic teaching, Acts 2:42. We have so many places that worship, but it's not true worship. It's performance-based. How can I entertain you tonight? How can I make you laugh? It's all about them. It's all about me, what I want. That's not true worship. It is according to the apostolic teachings, which were the teachings of Christ. And so we see He talks about one day to this woman, there will be those who now can worship in spirit and in truth. And so we see finally He reveals His identity. John 4:25-26. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Can you imagine what may be going through her mind when He revealed this to her? Because this is a major revelation here that Christ is bringing before a Samaritan woman with a broken past. He openly declares Himself the Christ. The gospel is not to be better. It is come to Christ. Everything changes when a person realizes who Jesus is. And what we're about to see with this woman, her past no longer defines her with what comes next, because what we see is change. When a person realizes who Christ is and what He has done for them, boy, their life changes. The guys that I served with in preaching school, some of them came from a denominational background. And the zeal I saw in their eyes for the Lord, the zeal that I saw in their hearts, sadly, you don't see in some people who have grown up in the church. These guys told me great stories about how when they were converted, it was on. They went forth on fire preaching the truth, growing in the truth, really changing for Christ. And I've read stories of people who have learned the truth and the change that takes place. Because with this woman, we see there is evidence of change, because we see her become a witness. We see her go in and witness to others. Forgetting, don't worry about my past. Come and see. Come and see this man. In John 4:28-30, so the woman left her water jar and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ? They went out of the city and were coming to Him. She left her pot. She left what she had and went back into town to tell the people about Christ. And the result of that, they came to listen, to hear and see who he is. And so we see the result from her doing this in verses 39 through 42. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who bore witness. He told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." He went into town, brought these people to hear Christ. And because of that, many believed. And then he stayed for 2 days teaching. And the result of that, many more believed. And no longer is it because of her, but they themselves have heard the truth. We see the evidence of change. This lady, her past was nothing now. Once she came and believed who Christ was, it changed her mind, her heart, and now she becomes a witness. Now she becomes a believer and goes forth and brings a town to hear Christ, to believe in Christ. Do we have that change? That's the question we need to answer for ourselves. We know who Christ is. We know that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh. We know what he has done for us. We know what he commands of us. But are we full of zeal? Are we ready to go forth? There's a guy I went, my wife and I sat in a few of his sessions, and he's a great speaker, Rob Whitaker. And let me tell you, he'll get you fired up just the way he speaks. And he is one man who travels the country. He goes and he helps congregations and teaches them, this is how you evangelize, this is how you go about it. And he has done this work for years and has done great work for the kingdom. But do we have that type of desire, that fire that drives us to pursue lost souls? If Christ would have went around and avoided Samaria, this would have never taken place. But because of who Christ is, he was seeking every soul he could. We should not avoid people. We should not avoid places. I've learned in my time that some of the worst neighborhoods are where you're going to find souls who are truly hungry. I remember a brother of mine, and he was at Hurricane, where I was at for about 6 months. And he was telling me about a congregation in South Carolina he was working for. And he was going out planting the seed, him and a few others, bringing people. People were coming, studying, and being saved. And the elders and deacons pulled him aside and said, "We don't want poor people. We don't want poor people. We want rich people." That was the end of the line for him. He was done with that. But sadly, that's how a lot of people think. Sadly, even in the church. Every soul matters. Rich, poor, Jew, Gentile. I don't care if they're covered from head to toe in tattoos. They need Christ. They need to hear the truth. Another man that I knew who was a minister, an evangelist, his name's Willie Franklin. He went into a bad part of a neighborhood. It was full of gangs. And he kind of made the first mistake of wearing a suit and a tie, looking like he was a detective or a police officer. So he went back to his car to throw on sweatpants and a t-shirt. Walked down the street and struck up conversations with people. Taught the gospel to them. Do we have that desire? Do we have that passion for doing so? Because in verses 34 and 35 of John 4, Christ reveals to his disciples what his food is. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are ripe for harvest." The Lord's food was to do the will of his Father. And he came to finish that will, to finish that job. And he passed that on through the Great Commission to the apostles. And that same commission is passed to us today as Christians. Look up and see that the harvest is ripe, that the harvest is ready for the picking. And we need to go forth and to do the will of God, what he has commanded us. We must be willing to do our Father's will. That means we need to go out and tell the world about Christ, to show them the truth, whether they reject it or accept it. And there are going to be rejections. Absolutely. There are going to be people who get nasty with you. But who cares? You pray for them and move on. Hopefully someone's willing to come and water that seed that you have planted. But we are to do it gently and firmly. And so, this evening, if you're not a Christian, here's the truth. Christ does love you. That's why he came and died for you. He desires all men to be saved. But there are conditions to be met. Yes, God has extended his grace, has showed mercy, and still shows mercy even now, giving you time to make the right decision. But understand, if you die in sin, if you die in your sin, hell is the final resting place for eternity. We, the church, do not want to see one soul go to hell. We want everyone to get to heaven. And so if you're not a Christian tonight, this is how you become a Christian. First, you must hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believe the word, Mark 16:15-16. You must repent of your sins, change your mind and heart, and to turn back to God. There must be change. And then you must confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10. But this is not the end. You must be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. We are being buried in the likeness of Christ. Our old self is being put to death. And we raise up in the likeness of Christ in his resurrection. We become new. We become perfect in that moment. Our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. But it doesn't stop there. You must remain faithful. Now, your job as a Christian now is to go forth and declare to the world who Jesus is, to teach and preach the truth, and bring as many lost souls as you can to Christ. Or if you were a Christian, have gone back into the world, understand, God loves you and God wants you back. And he is willing to accept you back with arms wide open. But you must repent. You must change and come back to him. So if anyone is here this evening and needs any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.